great time of studying. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless this time of study. Lord, you have promised that your word goes forth and it does not come back void or empty. Lord, and we ask and we pray that your word would go forth, that it would be planted in the hearts of your people, good soil. That it would grow and that it would bear fruit in our lives. Lord, your word is so freeing and it's so powerful. And I just ask, Lord, that you would use it for your glory and that you would equip your people and that you would refresh us. Add to our joy this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we began a verse-by-verse study in the book of Ephesians, a series which I've entitled The Church Alive. And so, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we are going to learn a lot about the church. Doctrines concerning the church, duties for the church to perform. In fact, that's exactly how the book of Ephesians is divided. The first three chapters primarily deal with doctrinal issues, doctrinal spiritual truths concerning the church, and the remaining chapters of Ephesians deal with the duties of the church. We will be covering both, but right now we're in that doctrinal section in chapter 1. And as we mentioned last week, this letter opens with a wonderful list of spiritual blessings that belong to every single Christian. Wonderful spiritual blessings that belong to every member of the body of Christ. Every true church member has been given these special spiritual blessings. Look back at verse 3 of chapter 1, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing. Now, I wanted to point out this morning, because I kind of forgot to say that last week. Notice in verse 3 that it says, He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, not every physical or materialistic blessing. These are spiritual blessings that we're talking about. Now, God does bless us physically, doesn't He? He's provided for us. Our families are taken care of, you know, pretty much. He meets our needs. No, we're not living like Bill Gates or Donald Trump. But He takes care of us and He does give us some blessing. Physically, He promises to provide for that provision. But what is guaranteed to the Christian is something that's far greater than physical blessings. And that's these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. We're going to continue in this list of spiritual blessings that you and I own as Christians. Last week we looked at blessings that we have from the Father. This week we're going to continue the list. Blessings that we have through Jesus Christ. Blessings through the Son. But before we get into that list, I want to say this. My prayer is that as we consider these blessings, I pray that it will make our spiritual hearts beat a little stronger. I pray that our joy will grow. I pray that our peace as Christians will grow, because you and I have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We have so many spiritual blessings, such rich blessings in Jesus Christ. Because, you know, our tendency normally is to focus on all the bad things, isn't it? We have trials and tribulations, and a lot of our tendency is to focus and zero right in on those trials, and we forget about all the blessings that we do have. I heard about a minister who was addressing a group of men, and he took a large piece of paper and made a black dot right in the center of it with a marking pen. And he held that piece of paper up to the men. He said, "What do you see?" Well, one of them said, "I see a black mark." "Right," the preacher replied. "What else do you see?" Complete silence. "Don't you see anything other than the dot?" he asked. A chorus of no's came from the audience. "I'm really surprised," the speaker commented. "You have completely overlooked the most important thing of all, the sheet of paper." Then he made application. He said that in life we are often distracted by small, dot-like disappointments or painful experiences, and we are prone to forget the innumerable blessings we receive from the hand of the Lord. And so I would say, as we go through these blessings, consider the sheet of paper. Consider all the blessings we have, not those black dots. Let this be encouraging to you. Someone else wrote, "As you travel down life's pathway, may this ever be your goal. Keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole." I like that. Keep your eye upon the donut. Psalm says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Christian, our cup runs over, and we need to be reminded. Let's look at some more blessings in this list, starting in verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." First blessing on our list this morning, wrapped up in one word, redemption. Verse 7, "In him we have redemption." That's a spiritual blessing that if you are a Christian, redemption belongs to you. Now, redemption is a stained glass window word, isn't it? We don't hear redemption very often in our day-to-day life, our day-to-day business transactions. It's generally a word that we hear in a church setting, from a pulpit, or when we read the Bible. But it's a very important word to have a very good understanding of. Many of you probably use it quite a bit. It's an important word to Christianese, to our language. We talk about being redeemed or having redemption. You might use the word a lot, but do you really understand what redemption means? What does that word mean? Well, in the Greek word, it's a combination of a couple words. It means, or the Greek word is apollotrosis. It comes from two words, apo, which means off or from. Apo, in combination with another word, lutron, which means to loosen, to free. So you put those two together and you have loosen off, free from. That's what redemption means in its literal meaning. It came to be known in Greek, though, it came to be used in an economic perspective, in an economic setting. And it came to mean when somebody would purchase something. The idea is paying a price for another person's terms, to set free by the payment of a ransom. So the idea is this: someone's in debt, a large debt. They got all kinds of money that they owe. Somebody else would come along and in their place buy that debt, pay for that debt, get them out of debt. The one who was taken out of debt was called redeemed. He enjoyed redemption. He was freed from that debt. That's kind of what the word means. Now, in the concept of redemption, then, you've got to have bondage. You can only be redeemed if you were at one point in bondage to something, because redemption means to set free from bondage, to purchase out of bondage. And that's what it means here when it says we have redemption through Him. We have been set free from bondage. Now, there's different ways that this has been shown in the Bible. That word redeemed or redemption is used in the Old Testament. It's used of the nation of Israel. Israel was called a redeemed nation. Why? Because they were in bondage to Egypt. You remember the story. They were slaves to Egypt. And through Moses, God delivered His people from slavery, from bondage. And in fact, that's how the nation of Israel is referred to. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God told Moses, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." They were in bondage to Egypt. God redeemed them, set them free. There's a better picture that we have of redemption in the New Testament. And it has to do with the idea of the slave-master relationship. As you know, in that culture, slavery was very important. There were many slaves and there were many masters. And as with anything, if you had a good, you could have a good master or you could have a bad master. And if you had a bad master, you wanted to get out of that situation. Well, you were their property. But it became possible to trade slaves or purchase slaves like property. And there were some masters that came along, would buy slaves from other masters for the purpose of setting them free. So they would, the full price for the slave, and then set them free. That's a perfect picture of what redemption is. Somebody bought, somebody purchased, somebody paid a ransom to set us free. Redemption. Let's apply that to us now, Christian. When we say that we have God's redemption, what kind of a spiritual blessing is that? What does that mean? Well, did you know that the Bible says that before you came to Jesus Christ, you were in bondage? All people in their BC days before Christ are in bondage. Did you know that? Before we came to Christ, the Bible says that we were in bondage to the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means that that system where we come to God by works and we try to be good enough to get to God, we've been redeemed from that, because guess what? That system never worked. That's why it was a curse. We've been redeemed, freed from the bondage of the law. What else have we been, were we in bondage to before Christ? The Bible says that you were in absolute, complete bondage to sin. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 17 says that we were slaves to sin. Sin was our master. And then when Jesus came and forgave us of that sin, we were freed. We were redeemed, set free from that bondage. The Bible says that people are in bondage to Satan, the god of this world. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, Paul's recalling the testimony that he had when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And he recalls Jesus telling him that he was to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's what Paul was called to do. And that shows that before Christ, we're in power to Satan. We're in bondage to the law, bondage to sin, bondage to Satan. And the Bible says that we're in bondage to something else. Guess what that is? Death. The fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, 14 and 15 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Before Christ, bondage, bondage, bondage. Bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to the law, bondage to Satan, bondage to death. After Christ, freedom. Redemption. Set free. You have redemption. You've been set free from all those bondages. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a glorious thought. I've been set free. You know, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I hate sin. Sin is so destructive. You see people running their lives with sin. And to know that I've been set free from sin is such a beautiful thing. I've said this, shared this before with you, but I want to share it again here. The Bible says that we will have a different relationship with sin eventually. When Jesus came and we gave our lives to Jesus and we became redeemed, the Bible teaches that we were redeemed from the penalty of sin, which is death. If you're a Christian, you're no longer under the penalty of sin. And then the Bible teaches that you don't have to be under the power of sin any longer. As a Christian, you can choose now to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And every day, you're being freed a little more from the power of sin. But I look forward to the day when I am completely redeemed from the very presence of sin. I don't want sin anywhere near me. I'm sick of it. It's so destructive. When Jesus comes back, we will be freed from the actual presence of sin. Jesus has redeemed us completely. And it's a spiritual blessing that you own. Set free. Another word here used in verse 7, which is very close association to redemption, is that word forgiveness. In him we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If you've been redeemed from sin, you are forgiven of sin. If you are a Christian, your spiritual blessing is that God sees you as completely forgiven of sin. You enjoy the forgiveness of sin. That word means deliverance, freedom, liberty, remission. God has completely forgiven you. And guess what that should say to us, brother and sister? We're also set free from the guilt of sin. God has forgiven us. One commentator said, "Forgiveness for the believing sinner is an act of God whereby he sets aside absolutely and eternally, by judicial decree, all condemnation and guilt." How beautiful. Do you know how important it is for people to know that they're forgiven? Do you know how much of a blessing that many people would have if they could find a way to learn that they could be forgiven? You know, I have heard some stats. Some of the counselors and psychologists in our land have talked about similar common problems that a lot of their clients have had. And way up at the top of that list is people dealing with unforgiveness. People who have done something so bad in their past. Man is capable of great evil. And being so sorry for it. Wanting a second chance so badly. I would suspect that there are even some people in this room who have looked into their past. Maybe you've been tormented by your past. Maybe you've done something so bad before you came to Christ, and it's something that has just gripped you and you're filled with guilt. Perhaps some of you have ruined families before you came to Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's a young lady or a lady here this morning who's had an abortion before they came to Christ. Very, very difficult issues. Can cause lots of guilt. I have good news to share with you. If you come to Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. Completely. Totally forgiven. Blank sheet. God's forgiven you. That's good news. You've been redeemed. Psalms 103 says, listen to this very closely. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. If you're a Christian, and you need to understand, you're forgiven. And there are people that long to know that they're forgiven. It's a blessing you enjoy. Forgiveness. And you say, how can this be, Terry? How can I be redeemed? How can I be the one who enjoys that blessing of forgiveness? Well, the answer again is right there in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How is this possible? How is redemption, forgiveness possible? Through His blood. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. Because He shed His blood on the cross at Calvary. Our redemption, our forgiveness is possible. And it's only because of that. It's only through His blood. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on that. And I think this is something that everybody, every Christian should have a very good understanding of. What happened at that cross? How is it that we can be forgiven? How is it that we can be redeemed? How was that possible? This may be old news for some of you, but you need to be refreshed. We need to be reminded. You may be a new Christian here this morning, and all you know is, you know, I made Jesus my Savior. He died on a cross, and I asked Him to come into my life, and I was forgiven. Well, let's find out exactly what happened. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God, doesn't it? Then the Bible goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. We've all sinned. Guess what everybody's penalty is? Death. That's a pickle, isn't it? Because that penalty must be paid. Don't forget that. Death must be paid for your sin. The Bible then teaches something that theologians called substitutionary atonement. Which means that God honors the death of someone else as a substitution for our death. And the substitution must be completely innocent, free from sin. And in that case, we can be forgiven and redeemed. You understand that? In the Old Testament, God was preparing His people for that. You remember the sacrifices? They had to bring their animal sacrifices and had them kill right there at the altar. What was going on there? God was teaching them substitutionary atonement. Here comes the sinner with an animal. The animal sacrificed. And that sacrifice, that death of an innocent party, is what atoned for their sin. Now that was just a temporary establishment. Jesus Christ came on the scene. He's called the Lamb of God. He was completely innocent. He lived as a man perfectly. And He died in our place. Hey, the penalty was paid. Don't forget that. Your penalty of death for sin was paid. It just wasn't paid by you. The perfect Lamb of God came. He took on our sins. He died that death. He paid the penalty. And He rose again that now He can give salvation, forgiveness, redemption to us as a free gift. Free gift to us, of course. You understand that concept? So many times we just invite Jesus into our life and we don't have a full understanding of what that means. Hey, your penalty was paid for. And by accepting Christ, you're accepting that substitutionary atonement. You're accepting Him as your Savior. You're accepting forgiveness of sin. Did you know that there are two camps of sinners on planet Earth? We're all sinners, but there's two camps of sinners. There's the one camp of sinner that is completely held responsible for their sin, completely under condemnation and guilt for their sin. Then there's the other camp of sinners that are completely forgiven. Forgiven sinners and unforgiven sinners. If you are a Christian, if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are the camp of unforgiven sinner. That's where you belong. Sins forgiven. Redeemed because of Jesus Christ, His great love and His great sacrifice. A story is told by Paul Lee Tan which illustrates this meaning. He said that when A.G. Gordon was a pastor of a church in Boston, he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered about nervously. Gordon inquired, "Son, where did you get those birds?" The boy replied, "I trapped them out in the field." "What are you going to do with them?" "I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll just feed them to an old cat we have at home." When Gordon offered to buy them, the lad exclaimed, "Mister, you don't want them. They're just little old wild birds, and they can't sing very well." Gordon replied, "I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." "Okay, it's a deal," and the boy walked away very happy with his shiny coins. The next Sunday, the pastor brought that empty cage to his pulpit and shared that illustration. He said, "That boy told me the birds were not songsters," said Gordon, "but when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me they were singing. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed." Amen. You and I have been held captive to sin, but Christ has purchased our pardon and set us at liberty. When a person has this life-changing experience, he will want to sing, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed." What a blessing. There is no greater blessing than these spiritual blessings. Redemption, set free. There's another blessing that I would like to mention in verse 8 and 9. It goes on to say, let's read verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself." Blessing number two I would like to draw out to you is that if you are a born-again Christian, you have been given spiritual understanding. God has revealed spiritual truth to you. You are in the know. You can see the big picture. You can see what God is doing. Your eyes, though once blind before Christ, are now completely open. You can see spiritual truth by the Holy Spirit that now indwells you. That is a blessing, folks. The words here used in verse 8 is wisdom is Sophia. It's a broad and full intelligence. It carries with it the idea of a more theoretical understanding, a higher level understanding. That next word there in verse 8, prudence or understanding, is a word that means mental activity or action, a moral and intellectual insight. It's been called practical wisdom, applying wisdom in the management of affairs. You, Christian, have been given spiritual understanding on a higher level and in a way in which you can apply that wisdom to your affairs. Your eyes have been opened. Do you understand what kind of a blessing that is? To see the truth? So many times I'm just focused in on one little small portion of the big picture, and it's frustrating. I would have a secret clearance to work on some of the things that I worked on. And even then, secret clearance says that you're exposed to sensitive material. You're not allowed to share that information with other folks. But even then, even those with secret clearances have a very limited understanding of what they're dealing with. Very few are given a big picture survey of what it is they're exactly working on. And that can be frustrating. It's frustrating to me. Has anybody ever come up to you and say, I got a secret? And then they walk away. What does that do to you? You want to run after them and tackle them from behind, right? Give me the answer. What's the secret? Include me. God Almighty has revealed secrets to you. He's given you eyes to see if you're a Christian. That's an incredible blessing. In fact, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, he said, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Isn't that beautiful? We're friends of God. We're in the know. He's given us wisdom. He's given us spiritual insight. And do you realize how many people have longed for such insight? How people in this world are starving for spiritual truth and understanding? They're groping around in the darkness, trying to find spiritual truth in crystals. In all kinds of weird stuff. Getting involved in all kinds of weird stuff. People looking, searching, desperately grasping, longing for some element of truth in their life that rings true in their heart. Guess what, Christian? You have it. You have that spiritual truth. Your eyes have been opened. There were many of God's people that have gone before us that long to know what you now know. We live on this side of the cross. But Peter tells us that many of the Old Testament prophets inquired and searched diligently for the salvation that we now know. Oh, how people longed for it. When Jesus was around and when he was doing many of his miracles here on planet Earth, one day he took the disciples aside and he said, hey, come here. He said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. you realize how blessed we are to have eyes that see and ears to hear? That's a blessing. That's a blessing you own, spiritual insight as a Christian. It says here in verse 9 that concerning that spiritual understanding, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. What have you known? What kind of spiritual understanding do you now have? Well, you understand mysteries. The mystery of God's will. That's a blessing. Now, when you see that word mystery in your Bible, we tend to think that it means something that we got to go figure out, man. Like Sherlock. Go find us some clues, follow the trail, and solve the mystery. Well, it's a different meaning in the New Testament. It's a very formal, technical meaning of that word mystery. That word essentially means something that was once hidden in the past, but now completely revealed by God. Something that was mysterious, as we think of that word, in the past, but now revealed. That's what mystery means. And so that's telling us that we as God's people now have revelation concerning concepts that were hidden in the past. That revelation is known. These mysteries, these concepts that we talk about when we talk about mystery, they are things that we could not come up with. They're things that we could not come up with on our own. Or they're not things that we can solve. These are things that God had to reveal to us directly. You as a Christian, as a member of the church, have that revelation. Mysteries of God's will. Now we want to talk a little bit about this mystery, how it applies in these verses. But I want to give you a heads up, because this word does show up in the letter of Ephesians. It shows up 6 times. One of the times it shows up referring to the gospel. It's called the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Again, the understanding of salvation, the way of salvation, the gospel message, something that was hidden but now revealed to you in a very special way. You understand it. But it also speaks of, in Ephesians, that word mystery applies to the mystery of the church. You see, the church is a peculiar group of people in history. The church is a group of people that made up from all nations, all over the globe, not just the nation of Israel, but all nations, that are beautifully related to Jesus Christ in a very special union now. They're called the people of God. They're called the family of God. Anyone who has come to Jesus Christ and made them His Savior has become a church member. And it's a beautiful group of people that share a special union with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of that special group called the church. This was a mystery to the folks in the Old Testament. But it's now something that's been revealed, and you and I understand it. It's something that we can see, that we're part of this people that share this special union with Jesus Christ. In fact, what's the church called? The church is called the Bride of Christ, isn't it? And when Paul talks about marriage later on in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, marriage is a beautiful picture of the union between church and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this mystery often refers to this group of people called the church, which is why I've entitled this series, The Church Alive. We're going to find out more about that. Just having that knowledge, though, having that understanding, puts you in such a place of advantage, doesn't it? That blessing of knowing these mysteries, it really does. I heard a great story about Henry Ford, the automaker. He asked an electrical genius named Charles Steinmetz to build the generators for his factory. Well, one day the generators ground to a complete halt. And so he called Mr. Steinmetz in, and Mr. Steinmetz came in and tinkered with the machines for a few hours and then threw the switch. The generators whirled to life. He fixed them. A couple days later, he received a bill. $10,000. Ford, who is, you know, rather tight-fisted, complained and said, "What's up? What's up with this $10,000 bill? Why is it so much?" Steinmetz replied, "For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. That knowledge that he had was an advantage. Brother and sister, we've been given such insight, such knowledge, worth way more than $10,000. Worth way more. It's worth our redemption, our forgiveness. Be blessed in that. Going back to the mystery of His will in verse 9, it says, "Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." He's given us insight, I believe. What this is saying is that He has also given us insight into the mystery of His will. In other words, to a very large extent, we have an understanding of God's plan for history, especially how history will culminate. We have been given that knowledge. We know, as we've studied the Scripture and looked at prophetic passages of Scripture, that we are looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that at the end of the ages, at the end of history, in the future, at the culmination of history, the church stands with Jesus Christ and receives her inheritance. And so that's in a blessing number three that I would like to bring out. We know about an inheritance that's coming our way, don't we? We have a great inheritance coming. That's a blessing we have now, we'll experience fully later. It's a beautiful inheritance. You say, how do you get that? Well, verse 10 seems to be talking about a future event. For it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And then in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Most scholars believe that this is pointing to the last age. And in fact, that word age, there's another word used for it there in verse 10, dispensation. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that word dispensation can be translated age, economy, administration. And it refers to a particular age in which God deals differently with humanity. It's part of what theologians call dispensationalism. There's a theology based around this. And I became a little bit familiar with it at Dallas Theological Seminary when I was there. They're a very dispensationalist seminary. The idea is this. There are different ages in history where God has dealt differently with man. Okay? Now, there are common characteristics of the way God dealt in all ages. We know God loves. We know God forgives. His attributes don't change. But there were separate instances and ages in time where God dealt differently. And I remember I went to DTS and I said, God doesn't do that. God doesn't deal with people differently. There's no such thing as dispensationalism. And my first professor looked at me and said, okay, where's your lamb? Why aren't you going to the sacrifice to sacrifice? Why aren't you going to the temple to sacrifice your lamb? God doesn't deal differently. And I thought, that made me think, yeah, you're right. God does work differently with human in different sets of ages. In fact, we talk about it as Christians. There's the age of law, right, and the age of grace, the time of law and the time of grace. Different ways. God doesn't change. He just operates different. Well, this dispensation, most scholars believe, is pointing towards the last time, the culmination of history, what's called the millennial kingdom, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And that's why it's thought to be this thousand-year reign, because at that age, what happens? It says, all things are gathered together, summed up in one, under Christ. And we know through other scriptures of the Bible that that happens at the millennial kingdom. When Jesus comes again, all things will be brought under him. All things will be brought back to unity. Terry, what are you talking about? What are you saying? When man fell into sin, was it just man that was destroyed? What else does the Bible tell us? Creation also was subject to the fall, wasn't it? In fact, it says in Romans that the creation was subjected to futility. And we know in other Bible verses that the creation also groans for that day when all things will be brought back to how they should have been. And I believe that is exactly what is being referred to here in verse 10. That day when Jesus brings everything back into unity. And guess what the church's part? The church does have a part in that last day. That's when we will receive our inheritance. And that word inheritance means allotment, to be assigned a privilege. That's when our inheritance is given to us. We have it now, but that's when we'll enjoy it. And you know what's also interesting here, something that I have to point out? The way the phrase is translated there in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, it could be translated and understood in two different ways. Number one, we're obtaining our inheritance, but number two, God is obtaining his inheritance. And that we are his inheritance. I find that is beautiful. Yes, I can see how we're receiving our inheritance, but did you know, church, you are his inheritance? You're a people of heritage unto Jesus Christ. And the Bible seems to indicate that on that day when he comes back and the church is gathered with him and the millennial kingdom reigns, that there is a special unveiling of the church. It's almost as if God's people then become God's special trophy case of grace. I love that. You put on display as one of God's trophies of grace. I think that's such a beautiful thought. Christian, do you feel special? Do you feel loved? Have you ever said, man, I don't think anybody loves me, nobody understands? Look at these blessings that you enjoy. Look at all that Jesus has done for you. Remember all those blessings. Remind yourself often of the white sheet of paper. Remind yourself of the many blessings. Our cup runneth over. We have been chosen by God. We've been elected to adoption. We're accepted into the beloved, redeemed from bondage, sins forgiven, spiritual wisdom, and we're God's inheritance, and God's giving us an inheritance. All of that belonging to you right now. Something to enjoy now and to be thankful for. And you know, it's something that we're going to understand more and more as we walk with the Lord, isn't it? That we're going to come to appreciate more and more as we consider it. Thomas Adams said, grace comes into the soul as the morning sun into the world. First a dawning, then a light, and at last the sun in his full and excellent brightness. Let all those blessings become shine more and more and more and more in you. You'll be changed by it. Because our God is a good God. He's a God of blessing. And the more you understand that, the more you're going to grow. The more joyful you'll become. Let me ask a question to some of you. Is there anyone here this morning who has not been redeemed? Is there anyone here this morning who cannot say that their sins have been forgiven? Is there anyone here this morning that can honestly doesn't know if they're in that camp of spiritual blessings or not? Jesus died on a cross for your sin. How could you not but say yes to this offer? It's so good. Spiritual blessings. Redemption. Forgiveness of sin. Spiritual understanding. Man, the light bulbs go on. And a great, incredible inheritance later on at the culmination of history. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,